Let's get started. If you would, please turn to 2 Kings chapter 22. Last Sunday we had a special lesson on Easter, and so we're going to come back to where we were 2 weeks ago. I'm in your way, right? Okay. We're looking at 2 Kings chapter 22, and we will also be looking at 2 Chronicles, starting at chapter 34. 2 Kings 22, Josiah was? How old?
8 years old.
8 years old. How much kinging can you do when you're 8 years old? Not much. He reigned for how long? 31 years. He wasn't 40 when he died. How'd he die? Picked a fight with the king of Egypt. Not a very smart thing to do. What's the judgment of Scripture about him, verse 2? About as good as it gets. Almost no qualification of any kind. The description is very solid. Who were the other kings who got something approaching this level of positive comment from Scripture? Of the kings that followed the breakup of the kingdom after Solomon died, there were three, and I want you to know who they are because that gives you a touch point, and you don't, so we're going to have to work on this. Okay? My granddaddy's mule was named. See, you remember that better than you remember this. Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was one. Did he get this good a report?
No.
Jehoshaphat was pretty good as long as he listened to the advisors that were good. And when those advisors died, he went off the rails a little bit. But he was very, very good for that period of time, and the Bible marks him as such. Who was the second one? My father used to say to people who didn't know very much, let's look at Hezekiah chapter 22, verse 2, and there is no book of Hezekiah. Hezekiah is the second one. And he did pretty good. He did pretty good. Both of those cleaned out the country when they came in. So here comes Josiah, and you would think, okay, if there's anything left to clean out, and there is, it would be the stuff that's accumulated since Hezekiah. Did you read this? Did you do your homework? Last time, we talked about the fact that verse 3 starts out in the 18th year of King Josiah, and that's all it says in a couple of translations, and that could mean when he was 18 years old. Other translations say in the 18th year of King Josiah's reign, which would be 26 years old, he sent word to have money, which was apparently in the process of being collected for the purpose, to have money be paid over to workmen, and the workmen's job was to clean out the temple. After a while, the report comes back through the same chain of people that he had sent, including the high priest, and that word was, we found the book. And when he read the book, he tore his clothes, went into mourning, and started acting. What was his first action? See, you're supposed to be able to answer these things. I feel very, very bad as a teacher when my students can't answer things that we worked on just 2 weeks ago. Okay? What was his first action? His first action was, go find out what God thinks about all this. Go consult the Lord on my behalf. So these people began to pray, right? No. What did these people do? Oh, come on, guys, this was big. They went and found a woman named Huldah and said, what do we do? Because apparently she was the only one in the whole place that knew what was going on. This is the high priest.
I would like for you to put on the website the pronunciation of all of these people. What I think it is, or what you say it is, are two different.
Okay. Let me help you this far, okay? If you pronounce it with conviction, people will think you know what you're doing.
Yes.
That's point one. Point two is we have generally, we didn't do it this morning, we have generally, when we run across one that's a little hard to pronounce, we agree, I lead you to agree, that for that moment, for that day, we will pronounce it this way. And then the next day, you can pronounce it any way you want. Okay? I think it's Josiah.
No, don't.
But I think the king's name is Josiah. That's as far as I feel comfortable in going. Okay? In my translation, her name is Huldah, which sure sounds to me like Huldah. But I have never, ever been accused of pronouncing things particularly well. I've often been accused of other things. Pronunciation is not one of my strong points. As my father said, I tend to put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. At the very least. Anyway, back. Let's not get stuck there. In any event, he sends and a woman, let's call her Huldah today. What's her title? I'm over at verse 14.
Prophet.
Mine says she's a prophet. Now, they give the feminine form of that, but mine says she's a prophet. Mine doesn't say high priest. Does yours? Huldah? Mine just says prophetess. It doesn't go quite that far. They put the matter to her, and she replied, this is verse 15, she replied not, well, here's what you ought to do. She starts replying with God's reply. And she basically says, disaster is coming, and there's not a thing you can do about it. But Josiah has recognized what needs to be done, has recognized that something needs to be done. So it's going to be postponed. The disaster will not come until after Josiah is dead. Chapter 23. This was where we finished last time, so this is where we start today. The question is, what do you do when God sends you word like this? And I think our country doesn't know this experience, so therefore they don't know the enormity of that question. Word from God has come, your country is going to be destroyed. Your people are going to be carried away, probably naked, probably chained, and life is going to never be the same again, and what it's going to be is really hard. In the words of Thomas Hobbes, nasty, brutish, and short. What do you do then? Chapter 23 starts out with a record of what the king did. He had all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem summoned to him. He went up to the temple of the Lord with all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I don't know if that's everybody or if everybody is represented by somebody who's there. All the priests, the prophets, and the whole populace, high and low, and in their hearing, he read out the entire contents of the book of the covenant that had been discovered in the temple of the Lord. The king then, standing on the dais, bound himself by the covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, to keep his commandments, decrees, and laws with all his heart and soul, and to carry out the terms of the covenant as written in this book. And how does verse 3 end?
All the people
pledged themselves to the covenant as well. Pledge their allegiance to the covenant as well. Verse 4 starts the cleanup. Jehoshaphat has done something like this. Hezekiah has done something like this. Now, as soon as Hezekiah was dead, Manasseh came in and put a lot of it back. But you would think that all that was left to clean was the stuff that was put there by Manasseh or put there by one of the other kings just since Hezekiah. I hope you're shocked about what you read. The king ordered Hilkiah, with the priests next in rank, and the guardians of the threshold to remove all the cult objects which had been made for Baal, Asherah, and the whole array of heaven. Your names may change a little bit, but that's roughly what it says. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron. Kidron was a valley, you may remember. Had the ashes taken to Bethel. What's in Bethel? Okay. Bethel was the place God's original altar was placed before they ever built anything at Jerusalem. That was one of the early places. There was one in Shiloh, one in Bethel. Had them taken. He exterminated the spurious priests whom the kings of Judah had appointed and who offered sacrifice to false gods. on the high places in the towns of Judah and in the neighborhood of Jerusalem, and also those who offered sacrifice to who? Mine says to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, to the whole array of heaven. And from the temple of the Lord, from inside the temple of the Lord, he took the sacred pole outside of Jerusalem to the Kidron Valley. And in the Kidron Valley, he burned it, reduced it to ashes, and threw the ashes on the common burial ground. He pulled down the house of sacred male prostitutes, which was in the temple of the Lord, along with the places where the women, quote, wove veils, end of quote, for Ashtoreth. What does that just tell you? There were male and female prostitutes working where? Inside the temple. The worship of the false god was done by having sex with the male prostitutes if you were a woman, with the female prostitutes if you were a male. He brought all the priests from the towns of Judah, from Geba and Beersheba. He rendered from Geba to Beersheba. This is from as far north and as far south as the country extended. He rendered unsanctified the high places where those priests had offered sacrifices. This probably means grinding up human bones and spreading them on it. He pulled down the high places of the gates, which stood at the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, to the left of the entrance of the city. Who was Joshua? Who was Joshua? That's way back. That's the guy who helped conquer this place. There's something that was built in the time of Joshua that was still there that had to come down. The priests of the high places did not officiate at the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did share the unleavened bread of their brother peace. Apparently there was some compromise here that people who had been offering sacrifices to false gods but who were of the line of priests were allowed to come back in after repentance. He rendered unsanctified Tophet in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. And you wonder, well, what's Tophet? What's that all about? And the verse goes on to explain it. What does the verse say? So that no one could pass his son or daughter through the fire sacrifice to Molech. They were burning children alive down in the valley just outside of Jerusalem to offer sacrifice to one god. He destroyed the horses which the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance of the temple of the Lord. He burned the solar chariot. He pulled down altars which the kings of Judah had built on the roof. He tore down the altars which Manasseh had built in the two courts of the temple of the Lord, broke them to pieces on the spot, throwing their rubble into the Kidron Valley. And then comes verse 13. And verse 13 is where you find out how bad it was. You think it's been bad up to here. Here it comes. The king rendered unsanctified the high places facing Jerusalem to the south of the Mount of Olives, which Solomon... What did Solomon originally do? What do we know him for? He built the temple. At the same time he built the temple, what did he do? He rendered unsanctified the high places facing Jerusalem to the south of the Mount of Olives, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Astarte, the Sidon or Sidon abomination, for Chemosh, the Moabite abomination, and for Milcom, the Ammonite abomination. Why did he build these places? To make his wives happy. If you remember, he had hundreds of wives and thousands of others. He also smashed the sacred pillars, cut down the sacred poles, and covered with human bones the places where they had stood. As for the altar which was at Bethel, here we come back to Bethel. Remember the stuff he had sent to Bethel? The high place built by Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who had led Israel into sin. What was at that place? That was one of the golden calves that Jeroboam had set up. All that had survived until this time. He destroyed that altar and that high place as well, in the same way, breaking up the stones, reducing them to powder, burning the sacred poles. He looked around and found tombs on the hillside. He had the bones taken to unsanctify things. But there's one tomb that he didn't do anything with. Which tomb was that? That was the man of God who came to Jeroboam to protest the building of that altar. He He also destroyed all the shrines on the high places which were in the towns of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had built to provoke the Lord's anger, treated those places just as he had the one at the Bethel, slaughtered the priests of those high places on their altars, and then on their altars burned human bones. Then he returned to Jerusalem. What does he do next? Verse 21. Celebrates a Passover. Hezekiah had celebrated a Passover. But the description of Scripture says there was never a celebration of Passover like this one. Verse 23, the 18th year of King Josiah was the only time when such a Passover was celebrated in the Lord's honor in Jerusalem. Whatever happened in Hezekiah's, this one surpassed that in some way that the gospel writer, that the scripture writer has indicated. Verse 24, what is more, the spirit guides and mediums, who are these? Witch doctor might be a reasonable way to express that. The household gods and idols, what's this? This goes all the way back to Jacob and his family. They had these little tiny idols that they would carry. All the abominations to be seen in the country of Judah and Jerusalem were swept away. Verse 25, no king before him turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart, all his soul, and all his strength in perfect loyalty to the law of Moses, nor did any king like him arise again. Verse 26 starts with the most horrible of words.
However.
Mine says yet. Nevertheless, however. And what does it say?
The Lord's building.
God's anger was not taken away. There are times in Scripture where a country repents and God relents of what he had planned. That's the subject of Jonah. Jonah went into Nineveh, the horrible place that from which so much death and destruction had come. And the people of Nineveh repented, and God relented on what he had planned. And Jonah sat down under a tree and got really mad at God. I told you this would happen. I knew that you were a God of compassion. But this time, no. He doesn't relent. He did not renounce the heat of his great anger, which had been aroused against Judah by all the provocations which Manasseh had caused him. It's going to end. And what happens in the rest of 2 Kings happens quickly. Let's just walk through the highlights. Verse 29, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, was advancing to meet the king of Assyria, and King Josiah went to intercept him. But Necho killed him at Megiddo in their first encounter. They brought him back and buried him. Who's the next king? Verse 31, Jehoahaz. How old was he? 23. How long did he reign?
3 months.
What's the judgment? Verse 32.
Evil.
He didn't do what he was supposed to do. What happened to him? Verse 33. Pharaoh Necho put him in chains at a certain place in a certain region. I will try Riblah and Hamath, but I'm probably going to butcher it. To prevent his reigning any longer, he imposed a levy or a tribute from the country. And then Pharaoh Necho made who king?
Eliakim.
We'll call it Eliakim today. Who's he?
Son of Josiah.
Who was Jehoahaz? Back up in verse 30.
Son of Josiah.
Son of Josiah. So this is a brother, presumably. Made him king and changed his name. What's his name? Jehoiakim. Names meant something. What does this mean? Starts with I.
I don't know.
Verse 35, Jehoiakim paid over the silver and gold to Pharaoh, but first he had to tax the people of the country before he could raise the sum. That's an amazing thing. Anything the government spends, they got to get it from the people somehow. That was a political statement. I repent in dust and ashes. I won't go any further down that well.
Bill, that footnote tells us what Eliakim and Jehoiakim mean.
Oh, I'm so afraid to ask.
Eliakim is God has established. Jehoiakim, Yahweh has established.
How old was Jehoiakim when he came to the throne? Verse 36. How long did he reign? What's the judgment of Scripture? Verse 37. Didn't do very well. Verse 1 of chapter 24, what happens? Ooh, I've heard this name. Nebuchadnezzar comes rolling in from where? From Babylon. This is what God had said to Hezekiah. You showed Babylon everything, you just sealed your fate. Here comes Babylon. And what does it say happened with Jehoiakim? Mine says he became his vassal
for 3 years,
but mine says he rebelled against. Mine says he rebelled against him a second time. It sounds like he had rebelled once somewhere back here. Now he's rebelling a second time. How'd that go? Not too well. Verse 2, Nebuchadnezzar sent mercenaries. And it tells you where the mercenaries were from. Verse 3, why did that happen? Because God let it happen. Why did it happen? Because God let it happen. Why did God decide to let it happen? Verse 3 continued. Manasseh's sins. And also because of the innocent blood which he had shed, flooding Jerusalem with the innocent blood, that the Lord would not forgive. Jehoiakim fell asleep with his ancestors. And who takes over? Be careful here, guys. This is a challenge. Holly, are you up to it? Who's the next guy? Jehoiakim is overtaken by, is replaced by Jehoiachin, mine says, C-H-I-N. It looks like a chin at the end of that word, so we're going to say chin at the end of that word. How old was he when he came to the throne, verse 8? How long did he reign? 3 months. Verse 10, the troops of Nebuchadnezzar advanced on Jerusalem. The city was besieged. Verse 12, Jehoiachin, king of Judah, he, his mother, his retinue, his nobles, and his officials surrendered to the king of Babylon, and the king of Babylon took them prisoner in the 8th year of his reign. Nebuchadnezzar then carried off all the treasures of the temple of the Lord, all the treasures of the palace, broke up the golden fat furnishings which Solomon had made for the sanctuary. Some of those appear to have survived this far. And he carried all of Jerusalem off into exile. Who did he take? He says they take them all, but they didn't take them all. Who did they take? First group? Mine says the nobles and the notables. And then there's a semicolon. What does yours say for that little part?
God remained except the poorest.
Yeah, don't go all the way to the end. Go back to the first. They carried away.
Mighty men of valor.
Okay, captains and mighty men of valor. Mine says nobles and notables. What's the difference? The notables aren't nobles, but the nobles might be notable.
Yeah, what he said.
10,000 of these were exiled, along with? Mine says blacksmiths and metal workers. Who are these? End of World War II, who did the U.S. get? They got Wernher von Braun. What had Wernher von Braun been doing? Building V-2 rockets. And they made Wernher von Braun the head of the program that brought NASA into existence. Armaments manufacturers, that's what they took away. Took away 10,000 of the nobles and the notables with all the blacksmiths and all the metal workers. And now, what does it say? Only the poorest people in the country were left behind. All the men of distinction, 7,000 of them, blacksmiths and metal workers, 1,000 of them, all the men capable of bearing arms, they were all led off into exile in Babylon. Verse 17, the king of Babylon deposed Jehoiachin in favor of his paternal uncle. Who would his paternal uncle have been? That might have been another son of Josiah. Mattaniah, is that right? Whose name was changed to?
Zedekiah.
How old was Zedekiah when he came to the throne? How long did he reign? What's the judgment in verse 19? Didn't do very good. That this should happen to Jerusalem and Judea and Judah was due to the Lord's anger. Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. That's the way chapter 24 ends. Does that sound like a good plan?
Hadn't worked out so well for the other.
No. In the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, here came Nebuchadnezzar again, pitched camp in front of the city, threw up earthworks around it. The city lay in siege until the 11th year, so 2 years or 2.5 years the city was in siege. In the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, when famine was raging in the city and there was no food for the populace, a breach was made in the city walls. The king, which king is that?
Zedekiah
made his escape under the cover of darkness with all the fighting men. What does that do to the people left behind? That's sort of like the captain leaving the sinking ship. That happened in a ferry recently. Made his way between two walls near the king's garden, and the mercenaries caught him. And they took him to the king at Babylon, who passed sentence on him. And what was the sentence? About as awful as anything you can imagine.
Killed
his sons before him and then put out his eyes. So the last thing he ever saw was the death of his sons. Verse 8, in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, they entered Jerusalem, burned down the temple, the royal palace. The mercenaries who accompanied the commander of the guard demolished the walls surrounding Jerusalem. They deported the remainder of the population left in the city, the deserters who had gone over to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the common people. A few of the poor country folk were left behind as vineyard workers and plowmen. Starting at verse 13, everything was destroyed. The big, huge, monumental bronze objects from the temple of the Lord were destroyed. The pillars, the sea, all those things that Solomon had made and that had survived simply because they were too big to be moved, they were all destroyed. If you keep reading, that's basically the end. Everybody's gone. Verse 26, all the people high and low with the military leaders set up and went to Egypt. This was a little bit of a revolt came by some of the people that were left behind, and now they left for Egypt and the country is just demolished and gone. Does say in verse 27 that 37 years into the exile, Jehoiachin was pardoned by a new king of Babylon. What's the king of Babylon's name in yours? Mine says Evil-Merodach. Did yours say that?
Mine says here.
Close to that. He treated Jehoiachin with kindness, put him at a seat above all the other kings who were with him in Babylon. He laid aside his prisoner's garb, and for the rest of his life he ate at the king's table. And that's the way 2 Kings ends, with the country destroyed, all the people in exile, but a little bit of kindness being shown to the leaders. How does 2 Chronicles end? Let's go to 2 Chronicles 36, because most everything, there's some details that are a little bit different, but not different enough for us to worry about. Verse 19 of chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles, Nebuchadnezzar burned down the temple of the Lord, demolished the walls of Jerusalem, burned all of its palaces to the ground, destroyed everything of value in it. All those who escaped the sword he deported to Babylon, where they were enslaved by him and his descendants, until the rise of the kingdom of Persia to fulfill the Lord's prophecy through Jeremiah. To fulfill the Lord's prophecy through Jeremiah. Until the country has paid off its Sabbaths, it will lie fallow for all the days of its desolation until the 70 years are complete. 70 years later, verse 22, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, the Lord roused the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, to issue a proclamation and to have it publicly displayed through the kingdom. And basically the proclamation says, people who want to go back and rebuild the temple of the Lord can go. Would you please look across the page at the first few verses of Ezra? Look at the first verse of Ezra. What do you see?
Same thing.
You should see the same thing you just saw in verse 22. The difference is that the proclamation that was shown in verse 23 of 2 Chronicles is a little longer in verses 2, 3, and 4. Okay? So there's your continuity into Ezra. So far, okay? We have come to the end of 2 Kings. We have come to the end of the kingdom period. What shall we do now? Where shall we go? It seems reasonable to go to Ezra, but I don't think so. Here's what I propose. I want to take a look at Jeremiah and then come back to Ezra. I want you to see what it looks like through the eyes of a prophet God sent.
Aren't they originally one book, Ezra and Jeremiah?
No, Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra, it's Ezra, first Ezra and second Ezra is the way the Jewish numbering system is, I think. We call it Ezra and Nehemiah. But before we go there, I want you to see one more time that end of the kingdom through the eyes of Jeremiah. What's Jeremiah's nickname? Some of you know? One of you knows, maybe. I really thought one of you would know. He's called the weeping prophet because he had to sit and watch with weeping eyes. Was he taken into exile?
No.
He was thrown into the dungeon by the kings of Judah for saying what he said about the destruction that was coming. He said to the people, the destruction is coming, you can't stop it. Here's what you need to do. You need to go and build a life in the place God is taking you to. You may not want to go there, but you're going to go. You can't stop that. So go and live your life before the Lord in the place He sent you. And God will be faithful and bring you back. Those of you who survive, He will bring you back in 70 years. Go and build houses. Raise children. Feed people. Do what you can. I propose we go and look at Jeremiah. I also propose that we go and look at Lamentations. I want to look at Jeremiah first, and then I want to look at Lamentations. I want you to see what Jeremiah saw in this destruction, and then I want you to see what came back from the people in the way of the grief that they expressed through that book. When we finish those two, I think we're going to come back to Ezra. Now, this means we're going to take a little bit of this out of order, and I want you to tolerate that. But that's what I propose we do. We're going to go to Jeremiah first and see the destruction through the eyes of the weeping prophet. And then we're going to do that. Bond breakfast is coming, and some of you need to go and serve. Thank you for your patience. Let's have a brief word of prayer as we finish. Our Father, we thank you for the time you give us. We see this morning what a hard thing it is, how people almost could not seem to believe that what they had done would bring such a destruction. But your word is so clear, and we ignore it to our peril. I pray today that our country would be spared from anything like this. But I also pray that if something like that is coming, that you would send prophets like Jeremiah to help us through it, and that you would give us a sense of your mercy and your peace that says when it's over, you still care. Because that's the big message that's hiding in what we see here today. All this we pray in your Son's name.